Kids, you know, so y'all doing something, amen. Y'all are always so good to us. It's a blessing. All right. We just love y'all, and we're praying for y'all to get the man that the Lord has for you here. And I even put that in my prayer letter, and so hopefully we get some leads from that. I think I give a few leads, and a few folks have called, and so in the end, it's up to y'all and the Lord. So let's turn in our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. I believe the first time the Lord allowed me to come up here, of course, we presented the ministry and preached on missions. And then the second time, we looked at the life of Joseph, both in the Sunday school hour and the morning service. Appreciate that good piano playing and good singing, too. I'll tell you what, you think about victory in Jesus, man. There, I got to meet the son-in-law, the fella that wrote that song. The son-in-law was a song leader at a church over in Louisiana, and he told the testimony about his granddad wrote that song as he was dying with cancer, and he wrote that song, Victory in Jesus. So it became a famous song. I'll tell you what, though, you ought to hear him sing it in prison. They add a few little jives and jukes to it and things, and boy, it sounded real good. You know? Praise God! Sold! You know, they get excited about it. Some of the best church I've ever been in is in prison. But do be praying for that. Down there in George County, Mississippi, the Lord allows me to go in the jail down there sometimes once a month, sometimes twice a month. And I still enjoy prison ministry. And so I'll be praying for that. And then also coming up the end of September, so I won't be able to make it the last Sunday of September, but I believe we'll try to work out a different time in the month of September to come be with y'all. But that last, I'm leaving on the 17th, and I'll be gone to the 28th or toward the end of the month, be back. But do be praying for that. We're going to be getting those Bibles from South Korea into North Korea by land, by sea, by air, you know, any way. I call it the shotgun approach. That's a good Alabama, you know, from every direction, you know, get it in there. And the Word of God does the work of God. So please do be praying for that. And if you got children today, they're going to get to taste different Korean snacks. We got them a little bit of seaweed. They eat a lot of seaweed over there in Korea. And so I'm sure you'll hear about that when they come back. But we didn't go too hard on them. We got them some rice cakes. They got a little bit of sweetness to them. And they got a thing over there called a choco pie, which is really what we call a moon pie around here, you know. And they call them choco pies. And so they'll be well fed on Korean snacks this morning. They're going to learn to sing, I believe, learned to sing Jesus Loves Me in Korean and a few other songs. I've decided to follow Jesus. I think they're going to learn a few lines of that. So my wife's excited and prepared those songs for the junior church. And so that'll be a fun time for them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read the 23rd Psalm. Father, we thank you so much for the good time we already had here this morning. The Sunday school hour, Lord, is always a challenge. The Word of God is a challenge to us. And Lord, having to preach things and teach things that I don't even see myself living up to, but I want to, Lord. I want to. As one man preached one time, Father, when you get saved, your want to changes. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want to live for you. We want to walk according to your word all the days of our life and see many generations to come have the same fruit that we have and then abundantly more. We thank you for each person that's taking the time to come here this morning. Lord, we know we could be out fishing, we could be out hunting, we could be out doing many things. But the people of this neighborhood and this area, when they ride by and they see those cars in the parking lot of New Hope Baptist Church, they know there's a group full of folks in there that still believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that still believe he's coming back and have made you a priority on this Sunday morning. Lord, I pray you reward each one accordingly. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to be saved. Thank you for allowing us to be in a country where we have the freedom to open the Word of God and to have it in our arms and on our nightstand and not have to worry about the government hindering us from that. We pray that be the case for hundreds of years to come if you tarry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, do be praying for that. The North Koreans, you know, they're always on my heart and mind. And we got two friends that were one of them is a former church member, and they've come to America. Even now in South Korea, the government of South Korea leans towards communism, which is, you know, you wonder how these things happen, but it's the same way it happens here. The communists and the socialists got into the education system of the colleges, and they've turned many of the minds of the young people and tricked them to thinking that communism and socialism is going to be the way to go. You know, free stuff. Free stuff's great, except when you run out of everybody else's free stuff. And then the politicians leave you looking at each other going, you know, where's the free stuff? Well, they spent it all and they took it all. But so the young generation in Korea, South Korea, leans toward North Korean communism. And so because of that, they began to hinder the freedom of the gospel. And so they've rounded up pastors. And our friend that came to America, her and her husband, were involved in the ministry there. And even though it's not illegal, they're both refugees from North Korea. And so there's pressure put on them to give up names and to give up information. And if it gets revealed of who they were when they were in North Korea by the South Korean Security Bureau, you know, it can cost their loved ones that are still in North Korea their lives. It can cause them to be put in a coal mine and be put in prison. And so please just keep praying for the persecuted church. And there's me and another American fellow's going to do the balloons. And the good news is I can run a little faster than him, I believe. So if it all goes down, I'm going to outrun him and get out of there, you know, so they'll keep him. I pray to the Lord nothing happens. And if I don't come back, then y'all take care of them kids, all right? So, I should be back. It should be no problem, but I do need your prayers. So. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a psalm, a famous psalm that's been preached and taught many times through the years. I may have alluded to it in the past weeks. It's one of the first passages of Scripture that I, as a new convert 26 years ago, it's one of the first passages of the Scriptures I memorized. I don't know if I told this here, then you just have to bear with me. I'm like the rest of us, people who are getting a little more gray. We repeat things, you know. We tell you the same story over and over. So if I told this here, you just have to hear it again. But I was newly saved, and I was in that jail cell there in Texas, and I never knew anything about the Bible, and had heard the gospel, and went from being the life of a drug dealer and a drug user to now being converted, and Christ changed my life. And I thought, I'm going to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible. And so I memorized the 23rd Psalm, six verses, you know. I said, I mean, I've done something now. And I'm in a room with 54 other men, prisoners there. And there's a Mexican gangster as my cellmate on the right to me. And so I said, I'm going to tell this old boy here, I'm going to tell him the 23rd Psalm. And I got to about verse 3, and you know what happened? That old gangster, he started quoting it with me. He knew it. He knew it, but he wasn't living. I said, how'd you know that, man? I didn't even know the Bible. I never had a Bible growing up. He said, oh, yeah, my grandma, she's a Christian. She made me memorize all those things. So he had the Word of God in here, but it wasn't here. And as the time went on, I kept inviting him to church and saw the Lord do a work in his life. So the Word of God does the work of God, and we need to get it. One gospel track I read one time said, 12 inches from hell. And that's having a head knowledge of it, but not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. So we want to have that heart knowledge and have that Word of God buried deep in our hearts. But the 23rd Psalm is a picture of a faithful shepherd. It's a proof text of God's love and mercy to his people. We could say that the 23rd Psalm is an oasis in the desert, isn't it? I mean, you just think about that. It says here, our Lord's called the Good Shepherd in the book of John, chapter 10 and verse 11. The Great Shepherd in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 20. He's called that Great Shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5, 4, he's called the Chief Shepherd. And so we're called sheep. We're called sheep. And that's intentional by our Lord. Let's look at Psalms 100. Just keep your hand at the 23rd Psalm. But when you think about all the things the Lord could have compared us to, you know, I mean, I kind of wanted to be like an eagle or a lion or, you know, a bear or something. But the Lord said, no. He named us right, didn't he? Sheep, got no claws, got no sharp teeth. Psalm 100, you got no way to defend yourself, to protect yourself. But the sheep, there's only one thing that protects them. That's the shepherd. Amen. And that's us. That's us. We need the Lord fending off those critters, chasing away the animals that would try to devour us. And so we need that good shepherd, that great shepherd, that chief shepherd. Psalms 100 puts it this way: make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I'm going to read verse 2 again. We need that in Baptist churches. Serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Sometimes we come to church, look like we ate a bowl of lemons on the drive in. Amen. You know? And you go to a football game, same people's at church, you know, be at a football game, shouting, jumping, screaming. And so I got to keep myself composed in the house of God. You know, so, well, we can be glad, and we can shout, and we can be happy. If you want to run around the building one time, I'm okay with that. Amen. So somebody dive in the baptistry if they want to, you know. We got to be glad, and we ought to be the gladdest people that there are, knowing what we got. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We're the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. The New Testament tells us that the heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall remain. Not one jot, not one tittle. The word of God. I believe in the book of Revelation, where we stand before the Lamb of God, Revelation chapter 5. People from all kindreds, all nations, they're praising and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And it's going to be all languages, all tongues, all kindreds of folks. We're all going to be there. And it says the books were open. Now, we know the book of life is going to be open. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast in the lake of fire. But it says the books were open. And my personal, I wouldn't debate you or argue with you about it, but I believe, based on the word of God and based on verses like this, that his word is going to endure to all generations, that the word of God, the 66 books of your King James Bible, it's going to be what's open there with the book of life. Why? Because a just and holy God's not going to judge us out of something we didn't know about. And so he's given us this word of God, and he's given us the responsibility to study it, to read it, to love it. And so that word endures to all generations. And so even heaven and earth will pass away. There'll be new heavens, new earth. You and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and the books will be open. The 66 books of the Bible and the book of life. Excuse me. Enter into his, verse 4 of Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Again, the Christian people ought to be the most thankfulest, glad, happiest people that are on this earth, because we have the truth. You think of how many are out there just dwelling in error, dwelling and walking in the wrong way and going down the wrong path. I was saying during the Sunday school hour, sadly, I read many of the 30 of the Americans that were there in Nepal that got killed said they were on a spiritual journey. And Nepal is not a beacon of Christianity. No doubt they were going there searching and looking for something. They went all the way across the world to go up on a mountain and meditate and pray to a statue, only to be taken from this earth instantaneously. And so for us, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, bless his name, be thankful unto him. My favorite time of year is Thanksgiving. Amen. I love Thanksgiving. I love, if you ever ate a deep fried turkey, you'll never go back to oven cooked. Amen. Yeah, deep fried. I'm gonna do 5 this year, I think. But we ought to be a thankful people. Psalms 95, verses 6 and 7, while we're right here, on this idea of Christ, our shepherd. Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His people, His voice. And so again, the shepherd. David claimed the Lord for himself. He says there in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. If you're saved here today, you can say like David, He's my shepherd. It becomes personal. David was a shepherd, and he had understood the importance of a shepherd in the life of the sheep. When he talks about, He anoints my head with oil. I'm getting a little ahead of myself there in verse 5. But that oil, the shepherd would take that oil, and it was a type of fragrance, and it would keep, you know, the sheep, they don't have hands. You know, you ever get flies bothering your face? You try to swat the flies and you know, get these mosquitoes to eat me up down there by Mobile. But imagine a sheep, you know, all it does is just sit there and back. It doesn't have any hands. And so the shepherd would take that oil and take that fragrance, what we would call off bug spray, right? And he'd put it on the head of that sheep, and he'd rub it in there, and the flies would try to lay eggs in the nostrils of the sheep, and he'd dig that out, and he'd take care of that sheep and anoint its head with oil. And so the shepherd cares for the littlest things of the sheep, to make sure they're healthy, to make sure they're okay, and make sure the bugs and the nuisances aren't bothering. And so it is with us. Christ, our shepherd, He takes, and we have the Holy Spirit of God. Many times the Holy Spirit of God is compared to oil in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would rest upon people. Now we have the Holy Spirit, if we're saved, indwelling us, empowering us, that dynamite power, the same resurrection power that the shepherd, the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, had in Him raising Himself from the dead. You and I have that same power living in us. So we don't have to live a defeated life. We don't have to live a downtrodden life. We can walk in the power of God. I'm not saying we'll be perfect, but we can, if we have that biblical lens, as we talked about in the Sunday school, if we look through the Bible at life, we can avoid many hardships, many heartaches. We can stay away from the wolves. If we'll follow the shepherd, He'll keep us safe from the wolves. But David makes that application and makes it personal. My shepherd, my shepherd. He probably wrote the Psalm 23, the end of his life, I think. Thinking back on all the goodness of God, all the protection of God, all the joy, all the victories, all the comfort, and all the guidance that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, had given him through his life. If you're taking notes, many times the picture of a loving shepherd is found in the Bible. We don't have time this morning, but if you were taking notes, you could write down Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11. These are all verses that deal with shepherds. Isaiah 49 and verse 10. Jeremiah 23 and 3. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Psalm 80 and verse 1. I'm just going to read that one real quick. And then, of course, John 10, verses 11 through 18. Psalms 80 and verse 1, we read this, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." That's Christ, the shepherd, the great shepherd. That's a capital S on the word shepherd there in verse 1. Dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Christ is up there, dwelling in between those angelic beings, seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the commission to go back when the God the Father says, go back and get my people. And if we're saved, we're going to meet Him in the air. Amen. If we're alive, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And ain't that going to be a glorious time? Many think the world's going to get gooder and gooder. That's bad English, I know, but it's going to get worse and worse according to the Bible. It's going to wax worse and worse. So we know things are going to get worse, but we also know that we have a shepherd that loves us, that cares for us, and He's going to be there for us. Verse 1 says again, I shall not want. So we won't lack in any area of our Christian life. We have God's guidance through the Word of God, God's love, God's comfort, and peace. Peace mentioned throughout the Scriptures. Psalms 34, verse 7 and 10 talks about peace. Psalm 84, verse 9 and 12. Philippians 4, 9 talks about that peace of God that passeth all understanding. Should keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Revelation 7, 16 through 17. Chapter 7, verse 16 and 17 gives a picture of contentment. We're content. The shepherd gives us what we need, and so we rest in His care, rest in His love that He has for us. Then as we step into verse 2, tells us in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The green pastures, the still waters, has the idea of the tender grass. The tender grass supplied for the sheep. The shepherd leads them into that tender grass. He satisfies the hunger. You remember in the New Testament where the Bible tells us those that thirst and hunger for righteousness shall be filled. You know, sometimes we have to look at our life, and you can meet a brand new believer and it'll challenge you because you see that zeal and you see that hunger and that thirst that they have for the Word of God. And I don't know about you, but I get to thinking and go, you know, well, I remember when I had that. But what happens? Over time, we just kind of get in the routine. It just becomes kind of ritualistic. But the Bible said those that hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So you can meet somebody that's just barely been saved a little bit of time, but they're super hungry and they're super thirsty, and they seem to just grow in their faith in leaps and bounds. Then you can have somebody else in here that's been saved for a long time, but they just don't seem as hungry and thirsty. And so their Christian walk kind of stagnates. And so we have to stir ourselves up. Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift that's within you. We have to stir up the Spirit of God within ourselves. And that's why we come to church, faithfully, amen? You come to the Wednesday night midweek service, get your batteries charged. Now you need a little more juice on a hump day, make it through, and you got to put up with all the crazy people at work and on the roads and everything. And we need that battery charge in the middle of the week. And then we come to Sunday morning, and we have the fellowship of the saints, and the iron sharpens iron. And so we challenge one another, and I see you, and you see me, and it does something for us. And God designed us that way. You know, one of the worst things you can do to people, and if you've ever been in the prison system much and preached in the prisons and seen how they put the people in solitary confinement, it's rough on them. Many of them drives them into mental illness and things. Why? Because they're isolated. They don't have the fellowship. They don't have the... God made us, you know, to have a handshake, to have a hug, to have a pat on the shoulder. And when you take that away from humans, it's not good for them. And so when we come to church and we rejoice together about the shepherd and we remind each other and we hunger and thirst for that righteousness and we want to be filled and we remind each other that we have that shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that gives us that tender grass. He supplies our needs. Notice He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep fear raging waters. If the water's too fast, they get afraid of it. They won't drink out of it. We know the living waters. The Bible talks about the living waters springing up into everlasting life for the believer in John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. In John 7, verse 37 through 39, we know the living waters. The Bible tells us once we're born again, we'll have that living water inside of us, and it'll be springing up and flowing out of us. And so there's a natural flowing of that water that comes from knowing the Lord. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse 3, we see the shepherd's protection. I'll tell y'all something funny. Some of y'all probably won't even get this. Other of y'all might, but before I got saved, I used to listen to that old rap music. And there's an old fella, Coolio, and in his song, he quoted verse 4. I didn't know that was in the Bible, you know. And then when I first got saved and started, I said, yo, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And then I realized, man, that guy's a rap singer. And he put a piece of Bible in his rapping, you know. It's something else to have a world view where there's no Christ in it. And then to have your eyes open. Just like Paul had them scales pulling his eyes, then to have them eyes open. You know, that's what we need. That's what they need. If you go down to Mobile, if you've been down there lately, you go to Tillman's Corner Walmart, a place overrun with homeless people, overrun with people mentally ill. And the government and societies try to, like that fellow in Mark chapter 5, you know, he had a legion of devils living inside of him. And they tried to chain him up. They chained him up in the graveyard, it said. He would cut himself with stones, self-harm, self-mutilation. And there's a lot of people in our society. The farther we get away from God, the more pagan our society looks like. You go to Walmart, it looks like they had a fishing accident and they fell in the tackle box and got hooks in their eyes and things. I mean, it looked like something come out of the jungle. And so back to the jungle or back to the Bible. And they need Christ. He is the answer. The shepherd is the answer. Not knowing the shepherd is a path to destruction. Nobody to care for you. Nobody to lead you. Nobody to lead you in those. Because sheep are dumb. That's another thing about sheep. They're dumb. And they're dumb. Like you let a sheep just wander off, he'll wander off into the mountain and get eaten by the wolf. And the shepherd, we're going to see that. He's got that rod and staff. And he takes that shepherd's hook. You know, everybody likes candy cane. Look like a candy cane, that stick. And he takes that and he grabs that sheep and pulls it back over here. Says, get back over here with the 99. We sing the old hymn, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's a sheep. We're prone to wander on off. And that old shepherd takes that hook and pulls us back. Or sometimes he even has to take that rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Receiving the rod is a comfort. We have to get that. You got to get that in your mind, especially if you're young and children, raising children. The Bible tells us to use the rod of correction. When the rod is used on us, it comforts us. Why? Because I never went in Walmart and found somebody else's bad kid and whipped them, did I? I wanted to a lot of times, but I knew I'd go to jail. And but my kids, I love them. And so I correct them and I guide them and I teach them, you know, you can't put your hand in the fire. You can't put your hand on the stove. And they need that guidance. They need that correction. You and I, we need that guidance. We need that correction. So the shepherd comforts us with the staff, with the rod. And if you've been a Christian long, I know you've been given a few little whippings from the Lord. But verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we see the shepherd's protection, restoration. We can't restore our own soul. We think about the prodigal in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 20. You know the story there of the prodigal son. He went out and he wasted everything. And then he came to his senses and he says, man, what am I doing? You know, my dad, I can go back and work for my dad. And at least he'll let me be like one of the servants. But his father didn't do that. He put a ring on his finger, put a coat on him. He threw a big party. Because why? His son had come home. His lost sheep had come back. And so our Father wants to do that for us. He guides us. He leads us. He restores us. It says, he restoreth my soul. If you ever get off track a little bit, and then the Lord's got to give you a whipping, you know it's the Lord. And then to have that restoration, to be put back right. I don't know, I had a time when I first got saved and I got out of the jail and came back to Alabama and I didn't know anything. All I knew was Catholic and other. And I remember I didn't get plugged into a church right away and I could feel myself drifting. And I'd say on Saturday night, I got to get up and go to a good church tomorrow. I got to find a good church. And something would always happen. But finally, on one Friday afternoon, A guy came into there. I was doing the plumbing. I'm a plumber by trade. And my job was to put garbage disposals in every apartment. And a painter came in there. And that painter, he had just got saved. He was living in his car at a truck stop. He didn't know anything. I mean, he's biblically ignorant, but he's born again. He got saved at the truck stop. He had an old Catholic crucifix. And he came in there and stuck that thing in my face. And he said, man, you need to get born again. And I'm already saved, but I drifted away. I need to be restored. And the Lord sent that fellow that day to convict me. And even though he didn't know anything, you know what I did? I got mad. And I threw down my pipe wrench. I said, get out of here, man. I know all that. I already knew I was called to preach and everything, but I drifted away. I was like that one sheep. And the Lord said he'd leave the 99 to go and get that one. He sent that painter that day to stir me up. This is in the year 2003. And And when that guy left, do you know what happened? I got down on my knees and I started crying. I cried out to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm an idiot. I was living for you in the jail and the prison, and I'm out here and I'm a free person. I'm not plugged in church and I'm not walking with God. And then you sent this old painter. And then I went out there to the truck. Now, I don't recommend joining a church like this, but my uncle was there, and he's not a believer. And I went back to smoking cigarettes and everything, and I threw them cigarettes on. I was a little more charismatic back then, too. And I started jumping on them cigarettes, and I said, I bind these things in the name of Jesus. And my uncle, you know, he's sitting there smoking and looking at me. He thought I lost my mind. You know, I'm crying, snot coming out. He said, you all right, man? And he's the plumber, I got in the truck, and I said, man, I rededicated my life to the Lord. He don't even know what that means. He said, that's good. He said, what did that painter do to you? I said, he brought the word of God. And then he said, okay. And we was driving back to the shop. We passed by a church. It was a Baptist church. And there's cars in the parking lot Friday afternoon. And I said, you know what? I'm going to join that church. Now, I don't recommend you join a church like that, but it was the only church that had cars in the parking lot on a Friday afternoon. And I bust up in there. I got my car and went back, and I was bust up in there. And this is down there in Mobile. And I was still crying and snot slobbering, it was the middle of a business meeting, right? And all-white charismatic church was selling the building to an all-black Baptist church, you know? And here I come busting up in the business meeting. And then I said, I didn't know what was going on. I just ran up in there, and then I said, I need somebody to pray with me. And that little black preacher, he came up, and he said, throw your hands in the air. And I said, yes, sir. And I was crying. He started praying on me, put his hands on me. And then that's how I became the first white member in all black Baptist church. So I stayed there about 3 months, and the Lord used them in my life. And it was a fun time. It was a different kind of culture. I'll say it like that. Amen. But I had a good time. But the Lord restored me and put me back where I needed to be. I had my brothers coming there and everything, my earthly brothers. And one of them got back right with the Lord. And so God used them for a time and then moved me on to a different church in that area. But God will restore us if we'll listen. You know, and He takes that rod and that staff and He'll bring us back. And so I'm telling you that and sharing that testimony. I don't want you to think, oh, Brother Ernie, since he got saved, he's been a perfect fellow. No. I had a lot of headaches and, unfortunately, a lot of whippings in my beginning years. And I can remember sermons and things that, to this day, that changed my life, that changed my thinking in a lot of areas. I can remember the first sermon I ever heard in 2000, later that year, 2003, a fellow preaching on purity. And I thought, in my mind, I've been saved 3 years, but he's talking about keeping yourself pure to marriage. And in my mind, that wasn't my worldview. So I thought, this guy's insane. You know, he's stepped into a time machine and come from the 1800s. And nobody's living like that. But then I got to looking around the church at different Christian families. And I thought, you know what? I think some of these people are actually living this way. And it's just like light bulb. And still to this day, I remember the points of that sermon. So the Lord has restoration for us. And the Word of God, when we take it and we allow it to be applied to our heart, we allow our lives to be led by the Scriptures, Christ makes that difference. That good shepherd, no doubt, as our Bible tells us here in verse 3, restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So He is leading us, and He wants to take us in the path of righteousness. Why? For His name's sake. Why? Because we are, what? Ambassadors. We're ambassadors for Christ. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:17, that we are ambassadors. Verse 17 to the end of the chapter talks about being a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then it tells us that we have the ministry of reconciliation. So when we preach the gospel, we share the gospel, we all have a ministry. That allows men and women, boys and girls, to be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. And then God says, you're my ambassador. So when we walk in the paths of righteousness, it's for His name's sake. In other words, we represent Him, that ambassadorship. When people see us and they know we're associated with Christ, then He's leading us down the right path if we'll allow Him to be in charge for His name's sake. Then they see us and they say, that fellow right there, he gets on my nerves because he's always talking about Jesus or whatever, you know. But I'll tell you what, he's sincere and he's walking in that path, and he truly is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And people remember that. Now, if you mess up, they'll remember the one mess up after, if you knew them for 15 years, all they'll talk about is the one time you messed up. But until they get saved, they don't understand all that too. They think you're supposed to be perfect. And we tell them, no, the Lord's perfect. I'm just doing the best I can with the help of God. Restore my soul. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shadow of death. You know the good thing about a shadow? The shadow can't hurt you. So you can come near the shadow of death, but a shadow can't hurt you. And Psalms 91 talks about, blessed is the man that is in the shadow of the Almighty. And so to be in a shadow, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. To be in the shadow of the Almighty means you have to be close to the Almighty. If you want to be in the shadow of this building, you've got to get up close to the building and the sun won't hit you. The shadow of the building to protect you. So we get close to the Lord and His shadow. We're under His protection of shadow. We're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. So death, the shadow of death is on us. But if you're born again, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? To die is gain, and to live is Christ. So we, really as believers, we don't die. We just change positions. We step from this place to the heavenly place, and we're not dead. We're still alive. Our soul lives on, but our old ragged, wretched body, it turns back to dust. And so for you and I, we're never going to die. We're going to live forever. We're just changing addresses, amen? And verse 5 and 6, we see the shepherd's provision. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. We see the shepherd's provision. We are a guest of honor at God's table. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, we're kept by the power of God. Verse 4 says, you are reserved in heaven for you, that incorruptible, can't be torn up, can't be corrupted, reserved in heaven for you. You've got a reservation at God's table. We're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're a guest of honor at God's table. Look with me quickly at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verses 17 through 29. Talks about that table in the wilderness. God prepares a table in the wilderness. Psalm 78, verse 17. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? What a question, you know. I mean, He just parted the Red Sea, killed the Egyptian army, and then what happens? The Israelites always said, man, what did He bring us out here? He brought us out here. We had all kind of good vegetables. You remember them good hamburgers we was eating back there in Egypt? Now we're stuck out here with this nut in the desert. I'm going to go on back to Egypt. That's how we are, right? Get to looking back. And so I'm going to go back. And then they ask the question, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? I mean, that's a silly question. He's the God of the universe, created heaven and earth, spoke everything in existence. Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it all fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. So God can give them birds from heaven, bread from heaven. He can prepare that table in the wilderness. He takes care of us. He provides for us. He provides that table according to Psalm 23:5 in the presence of our enemies. And you and I have experienced this. You've seen God do things for you and your family, and the unbelievers, they don't have that same advantage. They don't have that same privilege. Many times the choices they make in life are not Bible-based. And so we see the results of that. We see them trusting in the flesh, trusting in the counsel of the ungodly. And you and I, because we have the Word of God, we make different decisions, and we see how that plays out in our life. So God has a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. We talked about that, the shepherd anointing the head with oil. My cup runneth over. We've got overflowing blessings, overflowing mercy. Over there in 1 Peter 1, it talks about that abundant mercy. That's that overflowing mercy. Our cup truly is running over. God's taking care of us. If you're taking notes, you can write down Matthew 15:27. It talks about the master's table. The master's table provides nourishment, provides fellowship, communion, of course, salvation. And then as we close in verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely has the idea that David understood eternal security. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. He was confident. He had confidence. He was sure. He had certainty, and he had that hope. Hope of eternity. He understood eternal security. He understood that the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, the bishop of our souls was going to come for him, and that if he stepped into eternity, he would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, but he believed God. As it says in the scriptures, counted to him as righteousness. They believed God. They were looking forward to that coming of the Messiah. Not all of them. But many of them were looking forward to it. Just like many of the Jews at the time Christ came, many rejected him as the Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But there were many that did believe. And those are the true, what I would call the Israel of God. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, Paul, these that got converted out of Judaism. And so it is with you and I today. As we go about our life, we see those that receive the gospel and how Christ works in their life. They get to be cared for and taken care of and led by the shepherd. And then we see those that, even in our own families, we don't want them to reject the gospel. We don't want them to go against the Lord, but they just refuse. And we understand that we can only get the Word of God to them. We can't get saved for them. We can't force them into salvation. Each person, man, boy, woman, or girl, has to make that personal choice. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Us men, we've been given responsibility. The Bible says, he that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. That's not just providing finances. That's providing protection, providing leadership, providing the Word of God. When's the last time, and I'm preaching myself too, when's the last time we grabbed our wife by the hand and said, you know what, we're going to turn the TV off early tonight, we're going to get down beside the bed, and we're going to pray. And we're going to pray for our lost family. We're going to pray for sinners. And we're going to pray for you and I that we can do right and end right and end well. When we're laying on our deathbed, we want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into the rest and be with the Lord for all eternity. It says they're in the house of the Lord forever. Again, David understood the permanence of salvation. We're either going to be in hell forever, or we're going to be in heaven forever. And Christ alone is what makes the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. If the pianists come and play, I sure appreciate Miss Grace playing the piano. And we just thank you, Lord, as we come to you in prayer. And you've been so good to us. Lord, as we think about it, Lord, if there be one here today that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, we do pray.